Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And by the Lord's marvelous grace, it is my blessing to worship Him today in the ministry of the Word of God, also to meet with you, dear radio listener. We continue today in Matthew chapter 7 in the glorious Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 21. In just a moment, I'll read verses 21 through 23, in which the Lord teaches us that not everyone who calls Him Lord, not everyone who serves Him, not everyone who prophesies in His name or does miracles in His name is saved in the grace of God. Jesus teaches us that many who call Him Lord, Lord, and serve Him will be lost. He tells them that He never knew them, that they must depart from Him, those who practice lawlessness. Such solemn verses and such an important teaching again this Lord's Day morning from the Word of God. How we need the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you can learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Hear now the word of the Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, the New King James Version, the Holy Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In the text, there's an exclamation mark at the end of verse 23, when Jesus says, Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Friends, let us pray. O God, we thank you for your wonderful teaching, your exposition of truth. You're bringing the truth to us, the law and the gospel. And we see so clearly in these verses your heart for people, your desire that people would be saved from the delusions and madness of sin, that people would be brought to their right minds, that they would come to see you by faith truly as you are, and to know you truly by saving faith. Lord, we pray that once again today you will be revealed to us in reality by faith as the great God and Savior that you are, and that your truth will be clear and plain to us, that we'll have ears to hear what you say about such great and solemn matters, the very issues of life that pertain to immortal souls, to men made in the image of God, who will endure forever somewhere. Glory and praise to you, Jesus. Please help us to understand your truth. In Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. Friends, last Lord's Day, in looking at these verses in preaching the gospel, we saw that Judas is a great example of a man that the Lord describes in these verses. That is, someone who called Jesus Christ Lord. Actually, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. The emphasis there on his lordship. Jesus says that not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, like Judas. And Judas is like the man described here who prophesied in the name of Christ, cast out demons in the name of Christ, did many wonders, that is, miracles, in Christ's name. Sadly, we must think that Judas came to the awareness of his damnation instantly at his passing and, in a sense, heard these words from Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We also saw last Lord's Day that the Lord sent the disciples out. Judas was among them and empowered them in the service of God. That many people hailed Jesus as Messiah at his entry in victory to Jerusalem. Indeed, he is God's Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world, and yet later cried out for his crucifixion. We see that the New Testament text indicates that few were saved during the time of these actual events in the New Testament history, but we praise God that some were saved. We also saw in John chapter 2 that the text says that many believed because they saw the miracles, the signs which Jesus did, those mighty workings, miraculous acts which pointed to his deity, which pointed to the reality of his personhood. And yet Jesus did not commit himself to them. He did not entrust himself to them because he saw the unbelief in their hearts. He knew what was in man, the text says. And we see today another great example of a man who really personifies the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7. His name is Simon Magnus. In Acts chapter 8, 14 through 25, we see his story. These verses say, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I may lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.' So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." These events take place in Samaria. The Samaritans did not hold to the true teaching of the word of God as it was known then. They held to corrupted beliefs, a corrupted understanding of Scripture. These are unbelieving peoples. Simon Magnus is a man who lives in Samaria, and Simon, as a sorcerer, is a man who, through his magic arts, has deceived the people of Samaria and taken advantage of them, we must think, for gain, because the text indicates to us his heart love of money. When Simon Magnus, the sorcerer, saw the great power of God and the working of God, the signs, the wonders that the men of God performed, verse 13 of Acts chapter 8 says that he himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip the evangelist and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon Magnus, identified in verses 14 through 25 as a lost man, God gave Simon Peter insight and discernment into the true spiritual condition of his heart, is a man yet who professed a faith in Christ, called him Lord, Lord, if you will, and a man who desired to serve God with miraculous abilities. He wanted to purchase with money the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, the ability to perform miracles in Christ's name. Simon Peter has discernment to see his poisoned, bitter heart bound with iniquity and calls him to immediate repentance for his sins. We have hope that perhaps Simon Magnus did repent at another time. The text seems to indicate that he is humbled by this discerning word from Simon Peter, the powerful words of the apostle, filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he was humbled truly and fully and came to believe in Christ in his heart. This was a powerful time of preaching by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was also a powerful time in which the Holy Spirit came upon those who believed in Christ with mighty power. They received the Holy Spirit with mighty power. And the apostles were men who were able by the Spirit to lay hands on believers in Christ, pray for them, and impart to them, if you will, the Holy Spirit. They would preach the gospel. They would perform great miracles. Men would be saved. They would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles, with mighty miraculous power unique to themselves, would lay hands on these believers. And these believers, receiving the Holy Spirit, a great empowerment by God, many times acted miraculously in speaking of tongues. That is, they spoke actual languages that they had never heard to people, to themselves, and they were mightily controlled by the Holy Spirit, evidencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in this baptism, this empowerment by God. Here again, we see that Simon Magnus is a man like the Lord Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 7, a lost man, professed faith in the Lord, who sought the miraculous power of God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, we see that these lost miracle workers, these lost preachers, these lost professors of faith in Christ must have been actually astounded. That is, they are incredulous. They must have been quite surprised to hear from the Lord that he never knew them, that they must depart from him. Again, this is based upon the truth that lost people become instantly aware of their lostness, that they are not bound to Christ, that they are cast away from Christ after their passing from this world. These people who prophesied, like the false prophet Balaam in the Old Covenant, who preached Christ, who foretold the future, who cast out demons miraculously, who had done many wonders, true miracles in Christ's name, that is, in using or speaking his name, not in actually partaking spiritually of Christ's holy character through the new birth, are in reality spiritually like the unbelieving people that we find in Acts 19 in verses 11 through 19. These verses read, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." These men, in simply saying the name of the Lord Jesus, actually speaking the name of Jesus, or Jesus, over people who are demon-possessed, exorcised, that is, adjured, solemnly commanded, cast out the demons from people. These are identified as itinerant Jewish exorcists. These are men who traveled around from place to place. Their work was to cast out evil demons. Among these are the sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. These seven men, itinerant Jewish exorcists, seek to cast out an evil spirit from a man, but the evil spirit says simply, I know Jesus and Paul, but who are you? And overpowers them. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, fought against him. They are wounded. And at this event, many see the power of Jesus Christ that these men have been simply speaking about. They don't know his power in their souls, in their hearts. They simply know that the name of Jesus is powerful, able to cast out demons. And many in the area came believing, and they showed their faith by burning their magic books. Their livelihood was to practice magic, and so they wanted to show a true confession of faith by burning their magic books. This is like the burning of fetishes in Uganda. When some people are saved out of darkness, they come and bring their charms, their fetishes, to the church, and the church destroys them. They burn them. The person destroys the fetishes. They had professed faith in Christ, confessed his name. As they came with these magic books and burned them, we see that this was of great value, 50,000 pieces of silver. And so in this mighty working of God, through the simple saying of the name of Jesus Christ by unsaved men, again, like Jesus describes in Matthew 7, men who call him Lord, Lord, and work miracles in his name, but who are lost, God showed the greatness of the name of the Lord Jesus. Many were saved, and the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Praise the Lord. That is the renown, the glory of the Lord God, the true God, was lifted up very high. The glory of God grew mightily through these events and prevailed over many lives. We see in these examples the truth that Jesus speaks of so clearly in Matthew chapter 7, that many who call him Lord, Lord are finally lost in the last day. And I must think and ask the question, how many in Uganda will find this to be true of them at the last day? That is, men who call him Lord, Lord, men who falsely believe they are casting out demons in Christ's name, those who are falsely performing miracles, let me add false miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are falsely preaching Christ, falsely prophesying in the name of Christ, will hear the word of God from the Son of God, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus makes it clear that these have a final condemnation. This is certain because Christ tells them in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 7 that he doesn't know them. They profess to know him. They are deluded. They think they know him, but he doesn't know them. These are false-hearted men. Though they speak of Christ and attempt to serve Christ, even miraculously in false miracles, they are lawless men. They are not obedient to the faith. They have not obeyed the simple commandment of Christ to all men. We find it in John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Sadly, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and many will say to Christ in that day, Lord, Lord, are saved. And we must know these things, the truth that Christ preaches to us today from the text, my friends. We must act wisely in light of this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must therefore test the spirits, as we are also instructed in 1 John 3, because there are many antichrists in the world, meaning there are many false professing people. There are many who say they believe in Christ, even attempt to work miracles in Christ's name. There are many cults. There are many cultic leaders who call upon the demons for empowerment in their black sorceries. So that John teaches us, discern the spirit, understand that which is truly of God, and understand that which is truly not of God. Speaking specifically here in terms of a person's profession of faith, we must test the spirit's meaning. We must discern and understand if the person's profession of faith is truly credible according to Scripture. That is there evidence that what this person says is really true of them? This brings us to see the truth that not all faith is a saving faith. And I share now with you, for your help, the thoughts of Arthur W. Pink about this. He writes, "Perhaps the reader is already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet that of itself is no proof he has been born again and is journeying to heaven. The New Testament tells us many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them." John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. John 8, verse 30. Yet verse 59 shows that a little later they sought to stone him. Among the chief rulers also many believed, not simply about, but on him. John 12, verse 42. But note what immediately follows. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." John 12, verses 42 through 43. What a proof that they were strangers to a saving work of God in their souls, yet they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a faith in Christ which is saving, and there is a faith in Christ which is not saving. Pink encourages us that because the human heart is terribly deceitful, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and because Satan deludes many, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and because there is so much at stake for us, immortal men made in the image of God who must live forever. We must live eternally. We must consider this issue carefully about ourselves. Pink encourages us that many will say, "But I know my faith in Christ is a genuine and saving one, for it rests upon the sure word of God." That many who were as equally sure as that person is now in hell. Pink encourages us to test our faith by Scripture, and that there are evidences which accompany saving faith, and that saving faith is a supernatural gift that brings forth supernatural fruit. He asks the question, is this true in your case? Pink writes that saving faith purifies one's heart by faith, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and turns people with pure hearts, they have truly believed in Jesus Christ, with a saving faith from sin to love that which is holy. Therefore, they become holy. They love from their heart that which is holy, and therefore become holy. This faith, saving faith, works, Galatians 5, verse 6. It is a mighty principle of operation by which the Christian lives to God. He treads the path of obedience. He resists the devil and denies the flesh. This faith works by love for God. This is a faith that those who are born of God have. This is a faith that overcomes the world. It is the victory that overcomes the world. This faith, saving faith. This is a faith which results in a love for God's commands and a hatred for that which is not holy. It is a faith that saves from pride, covetousness, and from complaining. It is a faith that moves a man to Christ as a new creature. It is a faith set upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in believing the truth about Christ. It does involve that, but saving faith is a faith in the person of Christ. the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves renouncing our own sinful lordship and throwing down the weapons of our warfare against Jesus Christ, submitting to Christ's yoke and rule. It is a miracle of grace, Pink says, that is wrought within him. Saving faith consists of the complete surrender of one's whole being and life to Christ and his lordship. They have truly given all of themselves to the Lord. And Pink ends his piece with the question, have you? I'll end this sermon with that question today too, dear friend. Have you completely surrendered your whole being and life to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Consider this awesome reality carefully, dear friend, that many are deceived. Many will call him Lord, Lord. Many will falsely perform miracles in his name, that is, without his character, without faith, lost men. Many will preach in his name and are lost. Many, as we see in the New Testament text, actually performed miracles in his name, calling on his name, but are eternally lost. Is this true of you? Be sure, dear friend, by trusting in Christ, surrendering yourself fully, all that you are, with your whole being, life, and heart, to the blessed God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who commands you to believe on him and turn from your sins. And so, gloriously, in the love of God, you shall be saved. Let us pray. Thank you, God. Turn hearts to you. Save those who are deceived, deluded, thinking they are Christians, but indeed are not Christians. And help us all to wage a true war, a war of faith against the enemy of our souls that would drag us into hell. Help us to fight against sin and overcome sin, overcome the very world, because we trust in you, the great, true, and living God, because we have saving faith. Glory to God. In Christ's name I pray, amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.